Good morning in your Bibles, please. 1 Thessalonians. We are going to be spending the majority of our time this morning in the text, both in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul's two letters to the church, the saints in Thessalonica. Welcome this morning again to our visitors. We're delighted to have you. We are glad that you have chosen to come and to participate with us in this assembly this morning. Thank you, James, for your leadership in song, and Brother John Smith for leading us as we approached our Father in prayer, Travis Starling, who read to us from the text in Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Paul informed these good brethren of something that then encouraged them. They began to understand something and were encouraged and comforted as a result of it. I hope that is the case for all of us this morning. I passed by the tray in the foyer where we keep our bulletins, and I saw the title that said, Never Fear. I have not read that yet, but the title said to me, I need to read that today. I opened it up and I saw that my brother Terry Ryan had spent some time to write that. And I want to see what Brother Terry has to say, using Scripture and God's Word to encourage us, to help us sometimes with something that all of us struggle with sometimes. That's fear. I'm looking forward to reading that, Terry, today. Oh, never fear. Paul loved the church at Thessalonica. Go to the book of Acts in chapter 17. Luke kind of gives us some history about the planting of this church and the Apostle Paul's involvement in that in his second journey. Paul loved this good church. Paul had, as was his custom, gone into the synagogue and had done some preaching about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Spent about 3 weeks there preaching. Most of the Jews were very envious about the message that Paul had to share with them. There were some Jews who responded in faith to the call of the gospel, but most in Thessalonica were Gentiles. There was, Luke tells us, even some notable women who responded in faith. But Paul had to leave. And when Paul would write this letter to this good church, Paul wanted them to know that he loved them, that he was praying for them, and that he wanted to return to them. And so while Paul remained in Athens, he said, I sent to you Timothy. If you're in the text, go to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at what Paul says. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, but we brethren, having been taken away from you, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted, verse 18, to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, chapter 3 and verse 1, when we could no longer endure it, Paul said we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy. Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, we sent Timothy to establish you, to encourage you in your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. And so when Timothy returned to Paul with good news about the condition of this church, Paul said to them, still in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, but now Timothy, who has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. It's no wonder that Paul gave thanks for these brethren. Paul loved them. And out of great affection for them, even though Paul couldn't return to them and see them face to face, Paul knew that they needed to be strengthened. they needed to be encouraged. And so he sent to them Timothy, someone who would come to them face to face and would continue to water where Paul had planted, to continue to encourage them in their faith, because what Paul recognized was many of these Christians, many of these saints, were going through difficult times in their life. And as a result of their faith being challenged and tested, they needed to be made stronger. And when Timothy came and did that and reported back to Paul that these brethren were growing and their faith was being made stronger, Paul said, "I received great comfort in knowing that." And Paul gave thanks for this church. But specifically, he thanked them, go back a page or so to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, and we make mention of you in our praying, remembering," verse 3, "without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." For this reason, chapter 2 and verse 13, "We also thank God without ceasing, knowing when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. And you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, and it now effectively works in you." Paul gave thanks for these good brethren. He was encouraged with regards to this church. And he cites one. There are a lot of things we could talk about that, and we may mention briefly, we will allude to later on, about their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. But one of the things I want us to appreciate is a very simple point, but yet it has great power. When Paul gave thanks to brethren, and when he wrote to brethren, and when he spoke to brethren, most often he was very specific with regards to what he was thankful for. When you go to someone and you're encouraging them and you're trying to build them up, be specific. Don't just say, I thank God for you, brother. Well, I'm glad that you do. But with regards to what? As you've seen what in my life? And Paul was specific. But when Paul gave thanks to these brethren and for these brethren, Paul also would speak in a good, positive way. He would boast and speak proudly of these brethren. Not so their ego would be inflated, not so as to make them carnal, but there was good reason that Paul would brag about them. "We are bound again to give thanks to God always for you," but notice verse 4 there in 2 Thessalonians 1. Now note verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. "So that we ourselves boast," or one translation says, "speak proudly of you among the churches of God." Why? "For your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." How that encouraged Paul in his travels to speak highly of these brethren, to go to other churches, to go to other people in other cities and say, "I want to tell you about the saints in Thessalonica. I want to tell you how difficult it was for them and the challenges that they face and the difficulties they have to endure as a result of turning to God from serving idols. I want you to know a difference that I've seen in their life and how they handle adversity. I want you to see something in their endurance and then model that." Their steadfast, enduring faith in the midst of persecutions, the way they treated each other, the love that they had for each other was so obvious and so contagious that Paul couldn't keep from sharing that with others. I wonder how many in the church at Thessalonica, I wonder how many among the members of that local church ever realized how their faith was positively impacting others. Sometimes we're the last to know what kind of positive difference we're making in someone else's life. I can tell you, I have gone other places, brethren, and bragged on you. And I should. Paul did. The Apostle Paul. It did me good to do that. I can tell you I've gone other places and other homes, just one-on-one or with a small number, and said some positive things about this church. But by the same token, you know what's discouraging? What's discouraging is when an elder or preacher is asked about a particular congregation where he labors and serves, and he struggles to find something by way of commendation or praise to say about them. That's discouraging. May that never be the case here. But just because Paul bragged on them, and just because Paul gave thanks to God for them, and just because Paul praised them at times, that same man wrote some things, as we will see in a little bit, by way to encourage them to work on some things and to grow in some areas. There's always room for improvement. What happens in too many local congregations is when all that they hear is praise, when all that they hear is commendation, when sometimes they need to be told, over here you haven't done so well. When I need to be told, here's something in you that has to be shored up or strengthened. You got to work on this. If all a congregation hears is the positive and they never hear the negative or some area that they need to work on, it produces complacency, mediocrity. And that's one of the reasons when Paul would write to these brethren, he said, out of love for you, when I came to you, and when I will, God willing, return to you, I don't intend to use any method of deception. But Paul did brag on these good brethren. Listen, it isn't great numbers. It isn't great numbers and programs and elaborate buildings that give a local church a credible good reputation. That is not it. What gave the church in Thessalonica a good reputation is what will give this church a good reputation. That's faith and love at work in the members. At work in me. They became, chapter 1 and verse 6, ultimately followers of the Lord. Paul would say in chapter 1 and verse 8, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. People hear about and see your fidelity and your loyalty to God. It's apparent. That's the reputation that a local church ought to desire. And so Paul praised them and commended them. This was a church heading in the right direction because it was a church comprised of members who were energetic, zealous in their work, work of faith, labor of love. Love produces labor. That means when you're having to work in conditions and at times in your lives that are less than ideal, when it's difficult to stay on task, when it is at times a struggle to continue to press on in the right direction, when it is a challenge and it requires great sacrifice to be a servant. That's a labor as the result of love. And this church that was headed in the right direction was headed in the right direction because they were concerned about souls that were lost. Your faith toward God has gone out. The word of the Lord from you is being sounded forth. You're concerned about lost people. You're taking advantage of opportunities to share the gospel with others. And they were enduring church. patience, perseverance as a result of hope. But I want us to appreciate these three things that we can see and know that would honestly cause Paul to say, you're headed in the right direction. Are we, am I manifesting these characteristics? How energetic am I in my service to God and in my service to others? How passionate am I with regards to souls that are lost? Are my eyes open and receptive to opportunities to try to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone else? And how strong is my faith? How deep is my love? How firm is my resolve because of my hope to keep on keeping on, regardless of the obstacle or the difficulties or the challenges that come into my life that will test my faith? This church was a great example. But what caused them? What is something that we can see in Paul's letters to this church that helps us, that would help me to appreciate why they were so energetic and evangelistic? You know, these brethren worked hard because they had faith and love. You see, the faith came as a result of hearing the word of Christ. The love was maturing and growing. Truth was preached, truth was heard, truth was received. The gospel of grace, as Paul would say to them, the truth that they were convinced came from a divine source was effectively at work in them. They had turned to God from idols. They had truly repented. There had truly been a change in their thinking. And that's produced a change in their living. And what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel of grace at work in the heart of individuals naturally produces energy, enthusiasm, faith at work. Faith working through love. Sometimes unintentionally. Preachers use carnal methods and appeals to try to bring about change, to try to create momentum in the right direction in a positive sort of way. There's nothing more powerful to bring about change in a good way than the gospel of the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ. But they worked hard because they had good examples to follow and to look to. I want to continue to encourage us. I hope that I've done this over the years. But I want to continue to encourage and exhort us to do everything that we can be, or do everything that we can do to be a contagious person. Now, let me explain what I mean by being a contagious person. There are times when we don't need to be positive if we're trying to deal with a negative. But sometimes we're not positive enough. We're I'm so critical and hypercritical. All I see is the bad, and I seldom see the good. I'm not the kind of person that others just want to naturally be around, because after they've been around me, they feel better for being around me. They feel like, hey, now I can take on the world. I can face this today. You just make me want to be a better person by being around you. Men, in our homes, we need to be the kinds of husbands and fathers that are an example that's so contagious that it just encourages and motivates our wives and our children to want to do more and to be better and to learn and to grow. Paul and Silas and Timothy had a profound impact on this church. There's a reason why Paul sent Timothy. You send a man that you can trust. You send a man who lives what he preaches. You use the individual that is going to work hard to accomplish a specific goal. And that was Timothy. He was a hard worker. What kind of difference would it made in the church at Thessalonica if the Apostle Paul at some point in his ministry had turned very selfish? What kind of difference, how would it have impacted the church at Thessalonica if Paul never warned them at all? But what kind of difference did it make that when Paul had to say something negative and when Paul had to admonish and to warn them, he did it tenderly with compassion that showed that he cared? Again, what I'm reinforcing here is the power of positive examples. We have that here. And I give thanks to God that we have that here. But there is room for improvement. There is room for growth. And these brethren continued to work even through much affliction and persecution because they were motivated by hope. They understood through the example and the teaching of Paul and Timothy, they understood the why behind the what. Their hope produced patience or endurance or steadfastness, a constancy in the face or the moment of trial. They lived as those who believed that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Do I? Do we? The church at Thessalonica was no doubt a church headed in the right direction. But that didn't happen by accident. Growth, progress is intentional. It doesn't come without effort and sacrifice on a personal level and on a congregational level. So when our elders have encouraged us and are seeking to take the lead in showing us, in leading us, to build up one another, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another in the faith, to get to know one another better, to take advantages of opportunities to draw closer to God and closer to each other, to create momentum in the right direction. And once that has been recreated, to maintain it and take it to another level. I am convinced that if I will recreate, reapply what we see in Paul's first and second letters to the church at Thessalonica, we too will continue to be a local body of believers headed in the right direction. And ultimately bringing glory to God. But my faith has to continue active in doing what I can do with what I have. Your love has to be seen and shown to others in such a way that creates community and a sense of togetherness, familial affection one for the other. And yet, as I said, as good as this church was, and as positive as Paul said that they were, again, Paul said there was room for growth and improvement. So I cannot improve upon what the Apostle Paul said. So can I read you a couple of passages? In chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete or perfect what is lacking in your faith. Complete or perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul said, you got some learning to do. You got some growing to do. You've got a foundation. The faith and the love and the zeal and the energy is there. Build on that foundation. Take it to another level in terms of your knowledge and your ability to discern, so that as you begin to face more difficulties in life, your faith naturally becomes stronger. Paul wasn't interested in these brethren just getting smarter for the sake of getting smarter. He said, I want you to grow in your knowledge so that you will have increase in your faith and in your endurance. And so what did Paul tell them he was doing? He said, I am praying with great effort for you night and day. My brethren, this church will not continue to head in a God-honoring direction in the absence of diligent praying. In your secret place without ceasing, continue to pray for each other. Continue to pray for our shepherds. Continue to pray for those who serve and minister in a variety of different ways in this body. Continue to pray for those who are our teachers. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. That is, you were willing to let God teach you. You were willing to allow us, by giving to you the Word of God, you were allowing yourselves to learn what it means to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more, so where as a congregation and where do I need to excel the more in loving my brethren? There is a need for continual growth and improvement in this congregation. I'm asking you to honestly think about where you can be more active in that effort. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul was writing to the saints in Christ, the sanctified, the holy ones who had a relationship with Christ. The ones who had truly repented from serving idols. The ones who had turned from sin to the Christ who died for them. Who had responded in faith to the call of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you are yet in your sins, you are yet in your sins, please understand that you're without hope because you do not have fellowship with God who is light. In Him is no darkness at all. But thanks be to God, you can receive forgiveness from your sins. You can be taken from a condition of alienation and separation from God, condemnation to deliverance and salvation from sin because of the blood of Jesus. But you must also respond in faith to the call of the gospel. And so do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God? Are you willing to respond in faith, to repent of your sins, to be immersed in water, baptized, to have your sins washed away? If you're here this morning as a child of God, but yet because of sin, because of complacency, because of indifference, you do not have that work of faith and labor of love. You are without that hope. Because you are not right with God. Turn from that. Repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. If we can help you this morning in any way that is spiritual, won't you come while together we stand? While we stand. If I walk in the